Let's all stand for the reading of the word. I'd like to turn your attention tonight to Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. I'll be reading this in three different translations. First, I'd like to pray. So if you guys would all just help me pray. The feeling that I have tonight is a little weird. I don't know if it was from running a big piece of machinery in between services that I never ran before, or just the crazy stuff that's happened all this week, but I just feel kind of like bizarre. I don't know, does anybody feel bizarre? I'm tired of feeling bizarre, but when I used to be a high-end radio sales technician, can't really explain that very well, but I would sell high-end radio equipment in St. Paul Public area, St. Paul, Minneapolis, and we would put antennas high as we could. And there was a lot of times there was problem when it was a lot of radio noise. That it's kind of like in here, like right now you hear a lot of small voices and different things talking, and that's not a bad thing. It's just that there's a lot of us in here. If you were in the big city, they had this thing called radio noise, and it was sometimes hard to hear. If you were trying to be on one channel, there was a lot of chatter and a lot of weird stuff happening, and it wasn't a clean sound, and you had a lot of tough time trying to find something that was clear and clean. It got to the point where the United States government started selling channels to people so that they could have a clean channel. But they did that so that it was safe to communicate, because police and fire and EMS crews and E911 and everyone else was using the channels, and it was not good to have a dirty channel when you needed to hear specific information. This week, there's been a lot of dirty channel noise. Amen. And it's hard to hear God, and sometimes even hard to hear your own voice whenever there's so much noise. So I just want to pray against the noise tonight. Would you just help me pray against the noise tonight? And then, Lord Jesus, I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would silence the noise for a few moments here and let just peace and quiet come into our sanctuary. Let it be a sanctuary for us, Lord, a sanctuary, a protected place, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to let our hearts be quiet, Lord. If we're part of the noise or we're tied into with the noise, don't let us get pulled into the noise, Lord Jesus, but let's hear your voice. We want to hear the voice of the shepherd tonight, loud and clear, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for blessing the service tonight. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, verses number 10, it says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I'm going to read it in NIV. It says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And I also would like to read it in one more translation just to get clear tonight. This is the Amplified Version. Verse number 10 says, and this so that I may know him experientially. I think it thought I said Siri. Siri's trying to take over the service now. All right. I can't say that word the way I said it. So now I'm nervous. So Philippians 3:10. All you Android people, just go ahead and laugh. Just get it over with. All right. Philippians 3:10 said, and this so that I may know him experientially, becoming more thoroughly acquainted with him, understanding the remarkable wonders of his person more completely, and in that same way experience the power of his resurrection, which overflows and is active in believers, that I may share the fellowship of his sufferings and by being continually conformed inwardly into his likeness, even to his death, dying as he did. You may be seated. I'd like to also read one more passage of scriptures. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 5. 5, verse number 1. I'm a little, like I said, bizarre tonight, but I'll keep going. And seeing the multitude, he went up unto the mountains, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. He was seemingly, to me, trying to clear the air a little bit and get away from the crowds. And sometimes we don't realize that this sermon that he preached on the mountain was not to everybody, but it was only to his inner circle group. It was his disciples. So it was a small setting. We call it the Sermon on the Mount, but truly it was him and his disciples. Verse number 2 says, "And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherefore shall it be salted? It is then thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it give light unto all them that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Amen. Everyone said amen. Some people read Matthew chapter 5 and they feel victimized, or they feel self-pity. It feels like there's something that they're just getting shortchanged. But I want to tell you, there are no victims in Matthew chapter 5. There are only Christians. There's no victims in Matthew chapter 5. There's only Christians. And Jesus was speaking from his innermost being. Thank you. Somebody's amen in me tonight. I'd like to speak to you a little bit tonight about the crucified experience. The crucified experience. I wish I didn't know as much information about the crucified experience as I do know. But anyone who's been around the church for a very long time, and you've tried to do anything for Jesus, or you've just tried to live a righteous life and do the right thing, you have come to a place in your walk with God where you have faced your own cross, burden you had to bear, seemingly unfair, but it was yours to carry. I think I'm speaking to people who understand that. Maybe you haven't experienced it to a huge degree, but maybe some of you have experienced it much greater than I can even imagine. All of us have our own burdens to bear. Sometimes we lose our health or a family member. Sometimes we lose our position in life. Sometimes we lose something. And whenever that occurs, sometimes we don't really know how to respond. But the crucified experience has... You know, the world has a different way of looking at things. The crucified experience is the pinnacle of the Christian walk. It's the thing that is the foremost thing that we are to attain. It's the thing that we are supposed to strive after. It's the thing that makes us who we are. It's the thing that makes us a Matthew chapter 5 Christian. It's that thing that changes us from being carnal to being spiritual. It's that thing that changes us to being what God loves to see, loves to recognize, loves to commune with, loves to be with. The world has another thing that they call the X factor. The X factor in sports is someone who has an awesome ability to do something amazing. The other day I watched a video of a guy that was at the side of a baseball field, and they had this thing where any spectator could toss a baseball, and they would just toss the baseball, and they would tell them how fast it was. And the guy kept throwing 95, 96, 97 mile an hour fastballs, didn't know he had the ability to. And a couple weeks later, he'd signed with that team. That's called the X Factor. He didn't even know he had it. It was just kind of something that God gave him. In theater, we know that folks that have the X Factor are those who can act in such a way that we we find ourselves immersed in their character, and we believe what they're saying. We believe they are who they are. In fact, sometimes when we get into a story or something so deeply that it almost hurts our feelings when we find out who they really are. You're like, oh, their name is really this. I thought their name was that, like the story. Those people have some kind of awesome talent to be able to just make us feel like we're part of the story that they're just acting. In art, we see that folks that just, have you ever seen anybody can just draw the perfect circle? Just drives me insane. I can't do it. And I think of Brother Glenn Rossing. It just bewilders me when I look at his pictures, his paintings that he paints, that I can't understand how someone can take their hand and put paint on a piece of canvas and make it look like something out there in the world. It just drives me. Anyone with me on that? It's like, how is that even possible? In the world, that would be the X factor in art. In music, there's someone who has a natural ability to just pick up any instrument, to pick up anything that, you know, just, oh, I play 17 instruments, anything that comes to mind. I can hit every octave of this, you know, I sing, you know, bass, you know, soprano, tenor, alto, I sing it all, you know. And you've seen these people that just have this natural ability. I have this one small confession. I watch a lot of America's Got Talent on YouTube. And I just love it when the little kids come out there that are 5, 6, 7, 8 years old and they just blow the roof off the place. I'm just in awe. But, you know, I can't do that. They have something special about them. In the trades, I don't know if you've ever watched someone who was just good at everything, man. They were like just an amazing welder. I think we have a couple in the audience, maybe not here tonight, but some folks just are able to lay down the perfect weld and make it look like someone stacked up dimes. Any guys know what I'm talking about? It's like, how do they do that? Every time I do it, it's like boogers and like little holes and like all this fuzzy looking stuff. And I'm always looking over my shoulder with the welder, with the grinder already on. I'm like, you know, and I can't make it look pretty. I can make it hold on. And that's just about it. So, and you know, I've always wondered sometimes if anybody in here has ever been in the sales world, you've seen the person that just has the ability just to walk into any place and sell ice cubes to Eskimos. You know, they can sell ketchup to a lady in a white dress. You know, just it's just insane. I don't understand that. And some people just have the natural talent. They have this X factor. But in Christianity, it's really not anything like that. In Christianity, the people who have that special something about them, those are the people who have risen above life's afflictions. You know, when you've come up against a real Christian, they don't have a lot of pizzazz, maybe they're not super charismatic, but you look into their eyes and you know there's a deepness to their spirit because they live through some things. They experience some things. They rose above things that normal human beings just don't seem to be able to figure out how it's even possible. Who it's not, it's never someone who has just got natural talent or abilities or charisma or just the ability to preach or sing. It's never those folks. You can hear them and you can get excited for what they're doing, but you know the anointing of someone who's been to their cross. It just comes out. It's something about them. Does anybody know what I'm talking about tonight? It gives you a confidence when you've been to places with your cross that comes with living, you know, living through heartbreaks and setbacks. Anybody been through some heartbreaks and some setbacks? You know, it's never about being polished. It's never about being professional, but it's always about being real. It's always about really telling people who Jesus is to you. It's about really telling them that we're not perfect. I'm not perfect. In fact, if you knew about my past, you probably wouldn't talk with me much. And there's a lot of things I can't even tell you in my testimony because it's just, I don't think it would go over well. Anybody got some stuff in their past like that? Amen. Okay, so yeah, we won't talk about that, all right? So, when does this come? When does that anointing come on somebody that they just have something about them? I look at the walk that Jesus took from the Last Supper to the cross. and I look at the things that he endured, the stuff that happened to him, the stations along the way, and one of the biggest stations that stand out to me is Gethsemane, the garden. This was just after the Last Supper. At the Last Supper, Jesus had sat down at the triclinium table, and he had broke bread with his disciples. And we remember the story, the one that dipped their bread in the sop was Judas, basically right there beside him. The guy who was going to just turn him in and try to make a little money on Jesus' head was sitting right there at the table. You know, it must have been interesting to be so prophetic and so God, so he was God, just to be God and know exactly how things were about to play out in the experience that he was about to have. It must have been something just crazy. You know, I've studied a lot in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, the Garden of Gethsemane means oil press. Is anybody aware of that? Gethsemane means oil press. You know, Jesus was very familiar with the term. The rocky region, the village he grew up in, was known for making giant stone wheels used in oil presses and millstones. Did you know that? If you go to Mayville, close to Iron Ridge, there's a lot of steel manufacturing, all different kinds of steel manufacturing. They're just known for making steel things, metal craft, all these different steel things. It was very similar in that time and in those regions that you would go to a certain town and they would be known for making a certain item. And Jesus' region where he was from was known for making millstones and Gethsemane. It's probably a lot the reason why Jesus used a lot of the illustrations in his sermons, because he grew up looking at them. In fact, he was a carpenter, right? But if you look at the word carpenter, it means tecton. A tecton is someone who is skilled. A skilled laborer could be with wood or with stone. And if anybody here has been to Israel, seen many pictures, you probably realize there's not a whole lot of trees, right? There's really kind of a barren, rocky, craggy, weird place. It could be very well put that the old English 1611 translators in England who lived around a lot of woods, they just assumed it. That tecton meant that he worked with wood. But Jesus didn't use a whole lot of woodworking term in his preaching. He used a lot of rock terms and foundation terms and things like that. So this Garden of Gethsemane was probably something very familiar with Jesus. It was something that he grew up with. It was kind of like something that he might have even crafted his own millstones or his own Gethsemane's. A Gethsemane was a large, huge stone. It was round in nature. It had a little bevel on it, and it usually had a large pole that went up through the middle to in the center, and at the bottom was a foundation, kind of a small pit, so to speak, in a circular donut fashion, and there was a pin through this round millstone or Gethsemane that went into the center pole, and so somebody or a horse or somebody could push this in a circular fashion, and they would crush grain, or they would crush olives, or they would crush things in this millstone to produce oil or to produce flour. And there was different types of millstones. Some of them were wine presses that would produce wine. And so Jesus very well could have been a creator of Gethsemane's. In the Garden of Gethsemane's strange place, strange things happened to Jesus spiritually and even physically. Blood and sweat ran out from his body as if he was being crushed by the weight of the world. The weight of the entire world was really upon him. It was as if the creator of all the world was being crushed by his own creation, like a master carpenter caught under the weight of his own millstone. A center post and horizontal beam formed a wooden cross that held the crushing weight in position, as if you were caught under that thing, there was no coming out of it. It was like Jesus was being pressed, being crushed, being transformed in such a way that even blood and sweat poured out of his own body. The Gethsemane. Can you imagine as Jesus was in that garden knowing that he was about to face his crucified experience? Something of his own design. Something he was well aware of. Something that was changing him on the inside. It was such an awesome, crazy, terrible experience that Jesus literally, his flesh checked his spirit in that moment and said, "Hey, are you sure this is what we're supposed to be doing tonight, because this isn't looking good. And the Spirit said, plans are still, they remain unchanged. Everything is a go. And he got up from that prayer. You know, the crucified experiences have lots of interesting things that happen along the way. Have you ever been through the experience, whatever experience you have, there's things that happen to you that you can't completely comprehend. Like, why in the world would all your friends be asleep in the most crucial moment of your life? Why wouldn't they be able to stay up 1 hour? They've been walking with you for 3 years, and suddenly they know. It must have been a big Last Supper. I don't know. Maybe they ate too much. Isaiah 53 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. The oil of the crushed olive was the most noteworthy as the substance. I just see in my mind, it's hard to explain, but I see as Jesus is being crushed by the weight of the world and his need to save it and all the things that he has designed, that he can't stop this process, and he can't speak for himself, and he can't get away from his own cross. It was like that anointing was pouring out of him, being pressed out of him, and the blood that saves us was being pressed out of him. The things that would save us and give us the anointing and the healing and all of these things, that was just literally being pressed out of him. We sometimes overlook the garden and we go straight to the cross, but in his mind, I'm sure that this pressing, this extreme brokenness, this extreme experience was probably as hard as the cross itself. 1 Corinthians 11:23 says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. He broke it. Jesus said, I'm going to take this bread and I'm going to break it. And when he broke it, he said, take and eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Hebrews 13:12 says, wherefore Jesus also, that we might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. It was his own blood. Something about the sacrifice he knew was important. He stayed in the crushed position of Gethsemane. The crucified experience will always leave you with deep wounds. Amen. Philippians 3:10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I'm not sure that I'm getting across. I know that I'm getting across to the folks that have experienced their carrying a burden, they're carrying the cross. I know that I'm getting through to you. I just wish that I could get through more to the folks that are about to face their cross and they're taking up their cross and they're not realizing what type of persecution, what type of things, how many people are just going to watch you suffer. I don't know if you understand what you're getting into 100%. I wish I could explain it to you, but there's only certain things that you can explain, and there's only certain things that you have to experience. You can't tell someone what it's going to feel like to be crucified. You can't tell somebody what it would feel like to be crushed under the weight of the world, or whatever the weight of your experience is. You can't tell somebody what that's going to feel like. Great loss is always a part of the crucified experience. Part of the crucified experience is to be wrongly accused, and those doing the crucifying must feel like they are serving the greater good. I know this seems kind of weird in light of last week, but I promise you, I wish I had my paper Bible here. I wrote this sermon 2 weeks ago. It had nothing to do with the last week. And I've been struggling with it this week, like, how in the world am I supposed to get up here and talk about these notes after this week? Because it's going to seem like I'm trying to take a whack at current events. I don't preach events. I preach the gospel. I just want you to know that this is not fabricated, okay? I don't do that. I very rarely ever preach the same message twice. This is what the Lord has given me, okay? I can't say it any better than that. It's not fabricated. It's not about what just happened. But I want to read this. The biggest pain in my life has come from trying to help people who decided for no particular reason to give me a Judas kiss. The Bible doesn't really ever say why Judas did what he did. I'm not sure why he did what he did. I'm sure for him it was some logical reason. Maybe the money. Maybe it was more power or control. Maybe he was bitter. I'm sure he had people around him that would agree with his reasons for betraying the one who had invested the last 3 years of his life into Judas to make him an apostle. Judas never knew what he lost. He died before he seen the resurrection. He died before he saw what God went through, all what Jesus went through, all that stuff for. He died before. He cashed in just before the cross. Usually when you go through that type of a battle, all the people who should have had your back, like I said before, are sleeping on you. It's part of the crucified experience. Don't take it personally. This is something you got to understand. God wants you to go through the crucified experience. That's hard to understand. He wants them to sleep on you. It's part of it. Because we're coming in fellowship with Jesus, in fellowship with his sufferings. We can't know God in certain ways without suffering the way that he did. We can't understand God in certain ways unless we experience the things that he experienced. That's why he said, take up your cross and follow me. That's why he said all the things he did in Matthew chapter 5. And later on, I didn't read it all, but about turning the other cheek and all of those things that just don't seem to make human sense. They don't make sense, I promise you. It's not about sense in the physical, but it's a spiritual understanding that you're trying to gain. The people when they're around, they're falling asleep all around you and they're not there. They don't know why either, okay? They don't know why either. They just can't keep their eyes open long enough to encourage or to even pray. Some will even deny you in your darkest hour. Don't take it personal. They don't know why either. In fact, they hate it as much as you do sometimes. Peter, when he denied Jesus and he realized what he had done, he went away and he wept bitterly. He can't understand why that was what happened to him, but he was just going through the experience. It's hard to understand why this happens. Disciples, they just couldn't grasp the concept. Why should we eat his flesh? Why should we drink his blood? Why should we take up a cross? Some things you are ignorant of until you experience it. A classroom can't teach you it. 101, 201, 301, life and leadership, Bible college, master's degree, doctor's degree. You can get through all of that and never really come in fellowship with Jesus Christ on a level of suffering. I'm not saying that you should bypass all that stuff because you just want to suffer. I'm saying that there's only certain ways that you can know Jesus the way that he wants to know you. Something about being broken is blessed. I can't understand it, but everything that Jesus broke, he blessed. There's something about being broken that is a blessing. It's hard to comprehend with my flesh. Christ, I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 1:18. I don't feel near as bizarre as I did when I started the sermon, so let's go on. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring nothing to the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise, and where is the scribe, and where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews required a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and that which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. The crucified experience is a power that supersedes death, a power of love so great that death is swallowed up in victory, laying down your life for your friends. That's what Jesus did for us. Some here are stuck in process trying to resent the cross of your burden, resenting the thorn of your flesh, kicking against the pricks instead of letting the process of the crucified experience lay your fighting flesh to rest once and for all. Affliction forces our soul to thirst toward our Maker, like Jesus thirsted on the cross. We are thirsty and hungry for an almighty Savior. Why? Because without Him, we can do nothing. John 14:19 says, yet a little while and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ within me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One man's excuse is always another man's reason. How many people know someone who had a divorce and so they left the church? But you look across the church and you see someone who had a divorce and so they clung closer to Jesus Christ. You look out there and you look out in the world at the backslider who lost their child and decided to walk away from God. And it won't take you long, you'll find someone in the church who lost a child, and in the middle of their misery, in the middle of the funeral, they prayed for those that were grieving, trying to figure everything out themselves, but trusting the Lord. One man's excuse is always another man's reason. You left the church possibly because of some crazy things in your past, and you came back, and you realized how, I don't know what I'm saying right now. Am I prophesying? I'm sorry. Maybe you left the church. I'm going to say maybe. Maybe you left the church in your past, and you thought, you know, you had some crazy reasons of why you did what you did. But you look back and you thought, man, that was some foolish wisdom of my part. I thought I knew what I was doing, but I really didn't. You can't avoid the cross. You can't bypass Calvary. You can't walk around Golgotha. You can't go and follow Jesus without following him to the place of personal experience with your personal cross. Siri, stop it. I don't know why the same fire that melts away the flaky wax also hardens the master's pottery to perfection. I don't know why, but I do know that those who avoid the process will never really know what they're capable of or what God has created them to be. The folks that walk away from the process in the middle of it and they despise their cross and they throw it to the side, you look at their lives and they're miserable wrecks. They're hurting and they don't know what to do, and they hurting people hurt people. It's just an insane cycle that they're in, and until they get back on the right path, they're never going to be happy. The hardest ceramics that man has ever made, they enter the kiln at like 2,600 degrees. That... they don't just become hardened, but they literally change into something new at that process. They are reborn of the fire, a much tougher and stronger vessel. Then when they went in, the elements and the composition of the clay experienced what is called vitrification. And it literally means that the elements inside the clay transform almost into a glass substance. The clay is no longer clay. It becomes another substance. There are certain things that only the fire can change. There are certain things that only experiencing the pressure of the crushing can change. There are certain things that only those things can change in you. And if you try to bypass it, you try to fight against it, you try to talk your way out of it, or do all the different things you can do, but sometimes you just got to shut your mouth and put your head down and just go through the process with Jesus. And you'll be changed. Has anybody ever experienced, I just need a witness, maybe an elder in the room, that you went through a living hell, but you got out on the other side. And when you got out, you were stronger than you ever thought you would be. The world, it says, you know, that what doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That's not necessarily always true. Like lions and tigers and bears, they don't make you stronger. It doesn't always work. But I will say this, is that when God is with you, he will not put more on you than you can bear. He will not tempt you in a way that is not already common to man. He'll give you a way of escape every single time. The fiery temptations that you face are not to kill you, but they're to strengthen you. They're to make you stronger, because whenever you get out of your fiery pit, you become what everyone else needs to see. You become the example. You become the Christian. You become that person who is able to forgive the folks that are literally crucifying you. Amen. Luke 4:18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Literally, Jesus says, the first time he got up, that's his first sermon. And like by the end of the chapter, they were trying to run him out of town. That's kind of what's going to happen when you're actually doing the will of God. Sometimes you just run into struggles. You run into hard people. You run into the bad situations. Is it 7:25? Must be. Let's all stand. Galatians 6:17 says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." I'm plowing pretty deep here. I don't know who's still with me. The plow is like down, 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 deep. And it's not always cool to bring that kind of a sermon to just, everybody, guys that are going to go to Culver's tonight, I'm just... But I want you to understand something. James 1:2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." There are no victims in Matthew chapter 5. Only those marked up by the cross. Only Christians. There are no victims on the way to the cross. Only Christians. Christ-like people. In preparation, I'm not going to go through it, but in preparation of the sermon, I followed the steps of Jesus all the way for a couple chapters, trying to see with my mind's eye the people, all the people just watching. People watching at his, all of the all the guards, when they came to arrest him, and they just watched Jesus reach up and put the ear on the guard. And then all of his disciples scattered like rats, and he goes away quietly with them. All those people just watching. I think whenever Jesus gets in there before Pontius Pilate, I'm sure that place had an entourage. It was probably packed, because Jesus was not a low-profile preacher. They people wanted to see what was going on. There was people outside waiting. There were so many people. Peter was able to wait out there and just kind of fit into the crowd. And he was like one of Jesus' top three disciples. I just think of all the faces that watched Jesus on his way to the cross from station to station. One of the faces I see is, I can't think of the guy's name, but it was a black fellow, Simon the Cyrene. When Jesus was facing his crucified experience, and you will find this too, is that there's sometimes that you'll come to a place in it that you can't help yourself anymore. You're just too weak. You're just too beat up. And suddenly a stranger comes out of nowhere and picks up the burden for you. Have you ever had someone just come out of nowhere in the middle of your mess and they get your blood all over them? I just see the faces. When Jesus said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." I just look at the faces like, what is this guy talking about? What is he talking about? What does that even mean? One of them said, "What is truth? What is truth?" You got to understand that Jesus wants you to live that kind of life where when you're going through your personal hell, your personal crucified experience, that people look at you and they're like, how in the world are they going through this? What are they saying? I can't understand. Because in that moment, you might not see the effects, but later, I believe hundreds came to the church because they watched and witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and they saw his spirit, and they saw his lifestyle that he lived in front of them. They're all just looking, and here, I'm just going to tell you right now, just let them watch. Let them watch. And you keep living your life the way you've always lived your life. And you keep being the Christian that you've always been. Don't change a thing. And when you're going through your personal hell, your personal crucifixion, and all the naysayers, they try to round them all up and everything's going on, you just let them watch. Let them watch you be a Christian. Let them watch you die. Because we're not here, we're not human beings trying to master a spiritual experience. We're spiritual beings mastering a human experience. You got to understand who you are. You let them watch you carry that cross. You let them watch. And you let them see you bloody. You let them see you bruised. You let them see it all. Because they might not ever get another chance to see a Christian do what Christians do. So let them watch. Because time and record will tell the truth. God keeps very good books. Nobody's going to lose a thing. You understand? So you let them watch. There are no victims in Matthew chapter 5. They're just Christians. So be a Christian. Live that Christian life. Be a Christian. Because if you can get through this, then you can be an overcomer. And if you can be an overcomer, you can tell your testimony. Because then you'll have that story that the brother was talking about a few weeks ago. That's the story that people need to hear. how you went through your hell and you made it out alive because God resurrected you. The crucified experience isn't about the pain, it's about the rising again. Don't get focused on the cross. The religious world around us, they focus on the crucifixion, but they forget about the resurrection. We are crucified with Him. We're buried together with Him in baptism, but we rose again in newness of life. Brand new. A new thing. If you have something you need to pray about, you need to get off your chest, or you're just in the middle of the battle, whatever it is tonight, God, I ask You, Jesus, You'll touch these people tonight. You can come down to this altar. Lord Jesus, I ask You, God, that You just bless this service, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to get our head right, get the noise out, Lord God. Help us to hear Your voice, Lord Jesus. Call us in, Lord Jesus, to the path that You have us on, that narrow path to the cross, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus.
In our midst, I worship You. I worship You.
You are here.
Moving in our
midst. Oh, hallelujah. That's it. Make
I
your way on down to the altar.
You. I worship You.
Just come on down, kneel,
you
stand,
are here.
Whatever you like to do.
I worship You. I worship You.
God is here to touch you.
Waymaker,
yes.
Miracle worker, promise keeper.
Oh, what a great God.
Darkness,
what a
God,
great God. What a great God. Yes, Lord.
Waymaker,
yes, Lord.
Miracle
yes, Lord.
Worker, promise keeper. Light in the darkness,
my God,
that is who You are.
You are here,
touching every heart. I worship You.
God, we worship,
worship
You. We worship You. God,
you
we worship
are
You.
Here.
We worship
Healing
You, God. That's it. Worship Him tonight. Worship Him.
You.
Call upon His name.
You
reach out. Reach out for Him.
Turning lives around. I worship You. I worship You. You are here.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Bending every
hallelujah.
Heart.
Hallelujah.
I
yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.
You.
You, God. We worship You, God. We praise You, God.
Promise keeper, light in the darkness,
my God.
That is who You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. Who You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness.
My God,
that is who You are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness.
My God,
that is who You are.
God, we worship You, God.
the dark.